Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that behind your word that lies the incredible fact that you became a human being yourself, a man, at a particular time in history, and you lived here in this world. And you did things and you said things which reveal God to us. And we would ask you, through the power of your Holy Spirit, to open our eyes tonight to see a little more. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, I wonder if you've ever imagined what it would be like to be blind. Maybe I can ask you to close your eyes now. We'll do a little exercise together. Close your eyes. Come on. All eyes closed. Nobody peeking. Just close your eyes tight so it sort of really, really blacks out. And imagine that... Well, just think while your eyes are closed what you can sense of what is around you, perhaps what you can hear, what you can feel. I don't know whether you can taste anything or smell anything, but just imagine that that's your world. Keep your eyes closed until I say, let there be light. And... all right, let there be light. You can open your eyes, and it may just help us a little bit to appreciate God's creation of light, what it means, and sight. It could be a good exercise, maybe when you get home, maybe sometime, to blindfold yourself when you get home and explore the inside of your house. Get to know your house as a blind person would. Imagine you've had a traffic accident and you've been blinded and you've come home and everything, you've got everything else, but you just don't have any sight anymore. Feel your way around the house and kind of get to know it. You never know, there might be a blackout some really dark night and your life may depend on it. Somebody may cut the wires, you know. So it's good to have a practice. When I was thinking about this, actually, I remembered a man who came to visit us at St. Matthew's. He was a blind man like this chap. I found out tonight, talking to Mark, that he was actually a member of this congregation. I hadn't known that, Graham Laycock. He was preaching at St. Matthew's in Shenton Park, so he asked me to take him up into the pulpit before he started. So I took him up into the pulpit and he kind of felt his way around, sort of touched it all and everything. And then he asked me to take his hand and he said, I want you to point to the right. Now, you know, where is the furthest? We had a bit of a transept there. So he said, I want to know where the person's sitting who's furthest to the right. So I pointed his hand to that and now to the left. So he sort of got the range. He said, one time when I was preaching, I gradually turned around and finished up preaching to the back wall. He was a very funny man. When he started preaching to the congregation, he started talking about what it was like to be blind, and he said, you know, these days blind people can do all sorts of things. He said blind people ride bikes, and you know, he went through this whole list of things that blind people do these days, and I was sitting there wondering how to blind person rides a bicycle. Anyway, he said blind people actually even do parachute jumping these days. He said, you know, have you ever thought how a blind man knows when he's getting close to the ground? And so we're all sitting there scratching our heads thinking, you know, how would you know? And he said it's when the lead goes loose on the guide dog. Yeah, well, I just learned that that was 20 years ago. I just learned that he was a man who had been born blind. He never knew what it was like to see. He now sees better than you and I do. I was on a beach mission once at Port Macquarie in New South Wales. We'd set up a tent and the teenagers would come each night to listen to music and drink coffee and talk. And one chap who came along was blind. He came along night after night, and I had the chance to get to know him. And once I asked him whether he had always been blind or whether he could remember what it was like to see. And he said, no, he was born blind. He didn't have a clue what it was like to see. He said that he often thought about it. He tried to figure out, but he said that the closest he could get to it is that it must be like something touching your eyes. Well, that hurts, doesn't it? It's not really what seeing is all about. So, what would it be like for somebody who had never seen before suddenly to see? Something else I learned from Brian, I think that was the guy's name. He was a very cool musician. I learned tonight that so was Graham Laycock. He could play a guitar like you wouldn't believe. He had a job in a music shop in Port Macquarie. Some blind people have a very, very sensitive hearing. They can hear things that you and I wouldn't hear. Well, my wife has very sensitive hearing. She hears all sorts of things that I don't hear. She hears things in the night up in the ceiling and outside. And, you know, she wakes me up and I can't hear a thing. Blind people, of course, live in a sound world. Brian could walk along the street and never bump into anyone, not with a stick, because he could sense where they were from the way things sounded around him. Not exactly radar, but a bit like that. He said it just, the sound felt different when somebody was near. The only thing he said that threw him off was umbrellas. He said on a wet day he was absolutely helpless. He'd bump into everything. So here is this blind man on the outskirts of Jericho. In those days there were no disability pensions from the government. You had to collect it from the citizens yourself. So this guy, I'm going to call him Bartimaeus. That was actually his name. Mark tells us that, but Luke just says he was a blind beggar. So Bartimaeus sits there day after day asking people for money. That's his job. And I'm guessing that one of the ways he fought the boredom was by picking up the news. He sits there on the side of the road that leads into Jericho, or out of Jericho, I'm not sure. And I don't reckon there would have been much happening in the country that Bartimaeus didn't get to hear about from somebody passing down that road. So one thing I think we can be very sure of is that Bartimaeus had heard a lot about Jesus. For 2 years he's been hearing all the latest reports of this guy who some people think is the Messiah and some people have other ideas, but he's been healing people all over the country and fixing up demon-possessed people. And I think Bartimaeus would probably have met some of those people. They might be just the sort of people who would stop to talk to a blind guy on the side of the road and perhaps put something into his bowl. And every now and again somebody would come by with a different story. You know, they say that Jesus actually stopped a storm up there at the lake in Galilee. And did you hear about the one when he was confronted by a mad demoniac out of the tombs? And when he told the demons to leave him, a gigantic herd of pigs stampeded and drowned in the lake. I think Bartimaeus had heard a lot of those stories, and some of them he'd heard from people perhaps who were involved in them. I wouldn't mind putting money on the fact that he had met one or two people who were actually there when Jesus fed 5,000 people in the wilderness. Told him what happened, told him what it was like. And for 2 years, hearing these stories, Bartimaeus has figured out that this guy's got to be more than a prophet. He must be the Messiah. And I guess it probably had entered into his mind a few times to ask, I wonder if he could heal a blind man. I'm not sure whether Bartimaeus was born blind or whether he'd been blinded sometime in his life. I'm kind of imagining it that he was born blind. So he may not have even known what it would be like to see. But one thing that he learned afresh every day There were 1,000 things that other people could do that he couldn't do. There were 1,000 things that other people enjoyed that he didn't enjoy. He didn't have a clue what they were going on about. Some guy comes past and he said, "Did you see that beautiful sunset last night, Bartimaeus?" "Oh, I'm sorry, I forgot. You don't see anything." And 100 times a day he tripped and bashed his shins. And other people seemed to know exactly where those things were and never did that. It would be very nice to be normal, wouldn't it? I wonder if Jesus could heal a blind man. Well, being stuck there day after day at the same spot, I don't suppose he thought that he would ever get the chance to find out. So you can imagine how it must have been. He hears a murmur in the distance. He hears a noise before anybody else hears a noise. And he wonders what it is. He listens hard and he realises it's a crowd. He works out it's a very big crowd. And they're coming in his direction. It's the road from Galilee. So he waits until the first person gets near and then he calls out, calls him across, wants to know what's going on. And they tell him that apparently Jesus of Nazareth is on his way to Jerusalem and is coming into town with his disciples. And there's a whole lot of people who've joined up with him who've come down from Galilee. They're all going up to the Passover feast in Jerusalem. And Bartimaeus thinks, wow, he's here. He cannot believe his good luck. Jesus is going to pass by right where he sits. So he waits until he judges that Jesus is close, but not yet quite up with him. He can tell by the changing sounds. The first wave of the crowd is just reaching him and he shouts out. Well, some people would be embarrassed to make a show like that, but Bartimaeus begs from people every day. It was no big deal for him. It's kind of natural to shout out when you're in a position like that. He shouts out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Well, that was a very dangerous thing to shout in public, because Son of David means the promised king. Son of David means the Messiah. You didn't let people know you were the Son of David, even if you thought you were the Son of David. I don't suppose too many of us remember the Russian Revolution. But the 7th of July 1918, the communists shot Tsar Nicholas and all his family, every single member of his family. They took them all into a room, told them that they were going there for their own safety, and then shot the lot of them. They didn't want anybody rescuing him and putting him up again as the king, and they didn't want anybody taking any member of his family and putting them up as the king. So calling Jesus the Son of David was like somebody saying you were the Tsar's son back in 1918. There were a few rumours of perhaps there is a lost son of Tsar Nicholas. It was a very, very unfriendly thing to do, that the demon-possessed people would yell it out. They'd say, "I know who you are." And Jesus would always tell them to shut up. And now this beggar's yelling it out to the whole world, so the crowd told him to shut up. Jesus had many friends in that crowd. They didn't want him to get into trouble. But Bartimaeus was desperate. For 2 years he's been hearing about this man who seems to have the power to heal people. He must be the Messiah from what Bartimaeus has heard. And in 1 minute he's going to be gone. So he bellows even louder, top of his voice, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stops, tells them to bring him. So they lead him forward. And Jesus said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And he says, "Lord, let me see." And Jesus says, "Okay, see." And he saw. That's how Luke tells the story. "Lord, let me see." "See," says Jesus. And he saw. Well, you might think that regaining your sight is about as good as it gets. I want us to get a feel for something deeper that some of the Jews, I don't say all of them, but I think some of them in the crowd might have twig two from this. When Jesus made his first appearance in the synagogue at Nazareth, you read this story in Luke chapter 4, he read to them a passage from the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 61. And he told them that it was, well, he says, today this is coming true in your ears. The passage he read to them says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. To proclaim good news to the poor, he has sent me. To proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind. To set at liberty those who are oppressed and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. God sent Jesus. Jesus is telling them his mission, what he's come to do. And God has sent Jesus. His mission is to announce recovering of sight to the blind. That's part of it. That's what he says. The word he uses there in Luke chapter 4 is the exact same word that Luke uses in the story of the blind beggar. It's only one word in Greek. We don't have that. We don't have a single word in English to describe that, so we've got to use a phrase to get it over. But recovery of sight, it's one word. Lord, I want to recover my sight, one word. Recover your sight, Jesus says, one word. And he recovered his sight, one word. Now, whatever else Luke may be wanting to tell us here, he wants us to know that what he has just done, what Jesus has just done, lies at the very heart of his mission. Now, something curious about this, I mean, this is the sort of stuff you dig up in a master seminar, and maybe you should leave it there. I don't know. You can judge for yourself. But I think it's very, very intriguing. You know, somebody who was used to going to synagogue in those days may have remembered that phrase in Isaiah 61 has more to do with the opening of the eyes of prisoners than the recovery of sight of the blind. There's actually a confusion of ideas here between the Hebrew Old Testament and the Greek Old Testament. The translators who translated into Greek a couple of hundred years before Jesus was on the scene were obviously struggling with what was going on there. But it reveals something very, very interesting. In ancient times, dungeons were very, very dark places. They had no windows and they had no lights. And if you were kept in prison for a long time and then brought out into the daylight, it was like a blind man receiving his sight for the first time. And I think that's what's behind the image in Isaiah 51, because if you look at the rest of the imagery, it's all about setting captives free. It's bringing prisoners out of the dungeon into the light, giving them their sight back. Well, when the Greek translators did it, they translated it as opening the eyes of the blind. Well, what's the significance of that? Well, it has a very big significance. You see, God sent his people into exile because of their sin and rebellion. He sent them into exile in a foreign land. And Jews always imagined that foreign lands were places of darkness. Well, that was because God wasn't there. They're thinking about this, actually. You remember the story of Moses and all the plagues that Moses called down on the people of Israel. There was one plague of darkness. There was darkness over the whole land of Egypt. But in the land of Goshen, where the Hebrews were, there was light. And that played on their imagination. Where God is, where God's people are, that is a place of light. Where the heathen are, that is a place of deep darkness. And now God was throwing them out of their own land, throwing them into a land of foreign land, a land of deep darkness. But prophets, Isaiah in particular, promised that one day God is going to bring them back. God is going to bring them back home. He's going to bring them back to himself. He's going to bring them back to the light. So there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Are those words familiar to you? Should be. We say them every year at Christmas. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, the light has dawned. That's Isaiah 9, 1 and 2. You see how the prophet associates darkness with exile, with imprisonment, with death. and light with freedom and life. And what I want us to see from this is that it's quite likely that a healing of a blind man, extraordinary thing, the healing of a blind man, could have awakened in the people around Jesus thoughts of returning from the exile of God-forsakenness in a land in the shadow of death to the light of life in God's presence. And I think that might help us to see ourselves in this story. My mother, in my growing up years, was a very sad, agnostic woman. She didn't believe in God. She didn't believe in anything. She'd lost a child. She'd lost her first child. And that was something which, for certainly until well into my teens, she never got over. She was angry with God if she believed in him at all, even a little bit. She used to smoke between 40 and 60 cigarettes a day. She did it today. Family would be bankrupt, wouldn't they? I know that she did because I had to go to the shop to buy the cigarettes every day. Well, she was nearing 40 years of age when God came into her life. Billy Graham had come to Australia. He'd visited Brisbane. Her sister, I think, was already a Christian, but took her husband along, and he came to Christ at that crusade. My mother was visiting them in Brisbane on one occasion, and they had spoken to her about Jesus. My mother was very cynical. After they had gone to bed, she sat up for a while smoking. Reluctantly, she started to read a book they'd given her. I think it was called A Reporter Finds God, or maybe that was the subtitle. I'm not sure. I've never seen the book since. She was angry and she was confused. And she told me many years later that she took the Bible, she picked up the Bible, and she threw it open. She threw it down. And she said, "All right, God, if you're there, what have you got for me?" And I suppose predictably the Bible came open about halfway. And she read the words from Isaiah chapter 60. "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you." Well, I can tell you she came home a different person. Never from that day on would you have ever described my mother as a sad person. Quite the opposite. But later on when I didn't become a Christian myself for many years after that, when I became a zealous young Bible student, I used to worry about my mother's story. Delighted that she came to know the Lord, but a little bit bothered about how. Because the passage she threw open is God's promise to the Jews that one day he will return to them and restore them to being his own nation in their own land in the light of his presence. It's a promise, a very specific promise to the Jewish nation of a future restored land and of a restored world. And it's not a promise to my individual Gentile mother of a salvation experience now. At least that was the way I thought. So I've never been a fan, even though I'd converted my own mother, I've never been a fan of what we call the open and plonk method, because inevitably people take things out of context. But I think Bartimaeus helps us to see something rather wonderful here. God's restoration of Israel, his promised restoration of Israel, starts with bringing light to this one individual man. It starts with God bringing light to all sorts of individual people in all sorts of different ways. You see, when Jesus says to the beggar, and if you look there, well, if you look there, you won't see it, but you should see it. What Jesus says to the beggar is, "Your faith has saved you." I know what we read, and it probably says it in your Bible. It says that your faith has made you well. And I've got to tell you, that's a pathetic translation of what's there in the Greek, and that's another sort of thing you dig up in master's seminars, and that's one of the things you shouldn't leave behind there, because the translators have really done a very bad thing there. You see, well, the reason for the problem is that the word sozo can mean save or it can mean heal, and it'll depend on the context as whether you translate it saved or whether you translate it healed, and because the guy's just been healed, they've translated it healed. But you see, you can be healed by God and not be saved. The chapter just before this, Jesus heals 10 lepers. Now, they were all cured, and they were all able to go back to their families and become ordinary citizens again. But only one man of the 10 returned to Jesus, praising God and thanking him. And only that one man heard from Jesus the words, "Your faith has saved you." Bartimaeus was healed, and he also found salvation. That means he could not only see again, but he was forgiven. He had peace with God. He would walk with God for the rest of his days. And when he died, he wouldn't die, but he would wake up in the presence of his Saviour. And it means that he is now one of the people of God who will stand up again on the last day and be resurrected to inherit this new restored world that God has promised to his people. Now, that's what it means when Jesus says, "Your faith has saved you." If you think I'm pushing it a little bit there, come back next week and I'll prove it to you from the next story. Faith means he believed in Jesus enough to yell out above the crowd, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Not let anyone shut him up. He was saved because he came to Jesus. He may not have known it all at once, but in coming to Jesus, he came back to God, the Lord who had given him life in the first place, the Lord who had caused him to be born blind, the Father in the story of the prodigal son, who's been waiting for his son to come home all these years. "For this my son was lost and is found. He was dead and is alive." So Bartimaeus was to see more light than ever the sun could shine into his new eyes. So God restores his people to the light of a relationship with him, one by one and in many different ways. And as Luke's two volumes of history go on, we'll see that he includes Gentiles too. In the year 59, Paul spoke before King Herod Agrippa II. He related how he was on his way to arrest and extradite some Christians in Damascus. He was knocked off his horse by a blinding light and blinded himself for several days. Jesus said to him, and these words are very, very significant. Jesus said to him, "I'm sending you to the Gentiles to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." That's Acts 26. So I don't think my mother got it wrong at all. She just experienced it. She was saved. She saw the light of Christ. And she was joined, as she did, to all the people who will one day inherit the eternal world and live in the light of God's presence and love forever. Salvation comes to us one by one. Next Sunday I want to tell you about somebody very different, the richest man in Jericho, and how he too saw the light. There's a wonderful picture at the end of this story, and I'm nearly done. Wonderful picture of this man. A picture of a person who has received God's gift of salvation. Luke says immediately he received his sight and he followed Jesus, praising God. You can picture it, can't you? Here's a man who all his life has lived in a world of sound and touch, who imagines that seeing must be like something touching your eyes. And suddenly he sees the whole visible world that has been there all around him all the time, but which he has been utterly unable to believe in or imagine. I think coming to God is like that. It was for me. If you've come to Jesus yourself, I'm sure you've had your own experience of it. If you haven't, well, I think we can learn from this story how. Only one person has ever opened the eyes of the blind like this. Only one person has the power finally to heal the world and banish death and suffering and reunite the world with its Creator. Only one person can reconnect us with this wonderful God, whose first word was, "Let there be light." And I imagine whose last word will be something similar. Not his last word, but his last word over the history of this very, very sorry planet. That's why when Peter was being examined by the Jewish leaders 7 or 8 weeks after this event, he said, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Call upon Jesus, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me."
We're going to sing "Mighty to Save," so please let's stand together and sing "Mighty to Save."